and then we'll get into God's Word. Our Father, we want to thank you for a terrific week. Many of us have put in a big effort, and yet there has been so much joy, and we already feel rewarded just from the fun, from the excitement, and from seeing people grow in their knowledge and love of Jesus. Father, that really has been fantastic, and we pray that many of these seeds that have been planted through this week will grow and come to fruition in weeks and months to follow. Father, we pray that you'll give all those who have been helping and serving refreshment in the coming days. And we do pray that just this final pack down will happen smoothly. Father, we pray that as we come to consider life and consider your word this morning, pray for those of us who are followers of Jesus, that we will be strengthened in the things that we believe. And we pray for those of us who are not quite sure, maybe investigating the claims of Jesus. We pray that this morning will be a great help in getting us thinking, in pointing us and persuading us in following Jesus. And we pray it in his name. Amen. Now, I want you to take those newsletters out. See the green newsletter? Did anyone not get one of those as you came in? You can just pop your hand up. And do we have any spares? Yeah, Stuart will bring around a spare if anyone needs one of those. Pop your hand up. It looks like they've done a great job as you came in. So open it up to the middle. What I want to do, see the four pictures there? Those four pictures represent four ways of thinking about life. And so I'm just going to pick up on each of those four pictures and say a little bit about it. So I want to start off with that first picture. Anyone recognise that beautiful lady there? Call her out. Keira Knightley. Does anyone know what movie that's from? Pride and Prejudice. Who said that down the front here? Righto, Pride and Prejudice. Guys, how many of you have seen Pride and Prejudice? A few of the young guys. They know how to look after their girlfriends, hey? I actually quite enjoyed the movie, I've got to say. And I have even read the book, Pride and Prejudice. That's how far I go for my wife. So Keira Knightley is playing a woman named... Anyone know the woman's name, the character? Elizabeth Bennet. Okay, and she was in love with Mr. Darcy. Elizabeth Bennet grew up in a world 200 years ago. Now, I know she's not real, but let's talk about Elizabeth Bennet as a representative person from the 18th century. She grew up in a world of strong traditions. So you were born into a particular class in society, and you knew what class in society, what part you played in society, and your role in society was related to the job your father had and who his parents were, and you were a daughter or a son, a wife or a husband. You were defined by that network of relationships into which you were born and into which you grew up. Now, religion was part of your life because it had been handed down to you from your parents. And you really just accepted a belief in God because that's what your parents had handed down to you. You accepted it without really questioning or thinking too much about it. That was really the character of society. I know Elizabeth Bennet was a bit of a rebel, but on the whole, society was like that. There were clear authorities and structures and hierarchies, and you just accepted your place into which you were born without questioning or bucking against it too much. So Elizabeth Bennet represents the pre-modern woman. Now, a lot of people think that Christianity is a product of the pre-modern world. And that is, a lot of people think of Christianity as something that you're born into. So your parents are Christians, so they baptise you, and so you're brought up as a Christian. And it's something that you just accept, You don't question it. You don't think too much about it. You're born a Christian, and so you're a Christian. But Jesus really challenged that way of thinking very strongly. See, he had lots of religious people in his day, lots of religious people who had received their religion and their traditions from their forefathers, and it had just been passed from generation to generation. And along the way, the Word of God got added to. And so you had a whole lot of ceremonies and rituals and traditions that over time were added to the Word of God, a little like a whole lot of barnacles collecting on the bottom of a boat. And over time, it came to a point where the traditions and the ceremonies and the rituals had become so much that you couldn't even see the Word of God through all those ceremonies and rituals. Look at what Jesus said there in your outlines. Here's mine now. See what it says there, Mark chapter 7? Jesus said to these religious people, he said, "You have let go of the commands of God and you're holding on to the traditions of men. You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions." And so what he's saying is, yes, God has given us his word, he's delivered it to us, but you guys have just added and added and added, and there's so much been added that you've actually lost sight of the core. You've lost touch with the word of God because of all the other stuff you've added. And so Jesus was suggesting that they needed to strip it all back, to strip back the traditions and the ceremonies and come back to the clear, simple word of God. Now, I've got to say that Christianity throughout the world needs a good dose of this every generation. Every generation of Christians need to take the time to strip back the traditions. And that is, you can walk into a church, you know, and the choir stalls are there and the stained glass windows and there are the ceremonies and the rituals, and there can be so much clutter that you can actually lose sight of Jesus as the centre of focus. You can actually lose sight of who Jesus is and what he'd come to do. And so I think for many of us, Jesus would come back today and say pretty well the same thing. He'd say, strip back all that stuff that you keep adding on and actually come back to the clear, simple words of God and the words of Jesus. So despite what some people think, Christianity is not a product of the pre-modern world. Right? Jesus wants us to test and challenge the traditions that we receive from our previous generation. So come on to the next person on your outline. And I know that some of you are very excited just even looking at the picture. Do you remember this? Do you remember this? Flightcom. Flightcom, I can't hold it. She's breaking up. She's breaking up. Steve Austin, astronaut, a man barely alive. We can rebuild him. We have the technology. We can make him better than he was. Better, stronger, faster. That's the heartbeat, right? Steve Austin. It's come back to life. Now, I'm actually... Steve Austin, right, is the $6 million man. Now, I imagine... Are there any teenagers here who have never watched an episode of... There's even 20-year-olds who have never watched... 60-year-old. What is going on, Gordon? Right. Now, just... I want you to... Isn't that a tragedy? Isn't it tragic to think that there could be a generation of Australians that grow up ignorant of Steve Austin and the $6 million man? But I've got to admit, I haven't watched an episode in about 20 years. And it's interesting how there's no reruns on telly, are there? And I imagine it's because it would look incredibly dated. I imagine it would look pretty ordinary these days, so I'll just keep it as part of the nostalgia of my growing up. On DVD. Rorty, can you lend me yours when you finish watching them? Even the title, $6 million, it doesn't buy you a lot these days. You'd have to have the $600 billion man to be any good. But anyway, Steve Austin really represents the height of modernism, right? This is the progress of society from the pre-modern age into the age of modernism. This is a product of the 19th and 20th century, an era where traditions were challenged and examined and tested, where people said, I'm not a product of my parents' beliefs and traditions. I'm actually going to work out what I want to believe for myself. I'm going to test things, and I'll actually get rid of the stuff that I no longer want to hold on to, and I'll shape my own future. And so the era of modernism is an era of revolution, of upheaval. In fact, many historians would say that the French Revolution 200 years ago was like the dawn of the modern age. And it really was a time when there was an overturning of the hierarchies within French society, a rejection of the religion and the oppressiveness, and it was about liberty, equality, fraternity, all those great French words, and the entry into a world of freedom from the oppressiveness of the religious past and all the traditions and all the hierarchy of society. And many other political and social revolutions would follow in the decades and centuries since the French Revolution, right up until the sexual revolution of the 60s and 70s. Now, if you went to university during the 60s and 70s, right, it really was a time of revolution, you know, where student groups would rally together to revolt against the system. You go to university today, there is none of that. But back 30 years ago, we were still part of the modern age. Modernism was accompanied by these great advances in science. People like Charles Darwin and the evolutionary theory. And there were a whole lot of these great scientists coming up with discoveries that started making people feel like God was becoming a little bit irrelevant, obsolete. Our science seemed to explain so much about the world that many people started thinking, well, maybe we no longer need God to understand our world. Maybe God is just a crutch that we've been relying on that we can now free ourselves of. So in 1965, Time magazine comes up with the front page cover, and it's the question, is God dead? And it was a real feeling like within that generation, God would no longer be believed in anymore. God was no longer necessary. In the age of modernism, human reasoning, human intellect ruled. And the idea is encapsulated by Steve Austin, the $6 million man. Because we humans, we can improve on nature. We can make him better, stronger, faster. Now, back in the days of Jesus, one of Jesus' followers was a bit of a modern skeptic, right? He was ahead of his time. His name was Thomas. And when Thomas heard that Jesus had risen from the dead, all the other disciples were saying, no, we've seen him. We can assure you, Thomas, Jesus really has risen from the dead. But Thomas said, no, I'm not going to believe it. I need solid evidence. So have a look there at the quote on your outline. See what it says? Thomas said, unless I see the nail marks in his hands, unless I put my finger where the nails were and put my hand in his side, unless I can do those things, I will not believe it. Now, luckily for Thomas, a few days later, Jesus came and stood before him. And Jesus said, see the holes where the nails were. See the hole in my side. And Thomas just fell on his feet and said, fell on his knees and said, "My Lord and my God." Having seen the evidence so clearly before him, he recognised that Jesus was his Lord and God. Now, our problem is we don't have access to that same sort of physical encounter with the risen Jesus that Thomas had. And yet, have a look at a few verses later, right? Just turn in your outlines, turn over on the next page. See that other quote from John chapter 20. It says this: "Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book," right? John was one of the disciples of Jesus. He was an eyewitness of everything that happened. And he's saying Jesus did stacks of other stuff. But then he goes on and he says, "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." See, what Jesus' disciples did is that they were eyewitnesses. They saw firsthand all that had taken place, and they carefully wrote it all down. And their goal was that they would persuade people through putting down the evidence in their biographical accounts of Jesus' life. Their goal was that they would persuade and inform people who would come after them, that other people like them would come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So whilst we may not be able to get Jesus and put him in a test tube and put him under a microscope and examine him with modern science, we have access to these eyewitness accounts. And they were written to inform and persuade. I've actually got copies of one of them here. It's Luke's biography of Jesus' life. We've got 12,000 of these. And our goal is to hand them out to as many people in our community who are willing to take them. We're just going to give them out for free. And it's because many of us have become persuaded by reading the biographies of Jesus written by his disciples. And we want to throw out the challenge to our community to actually have a look afresh and consider the claims of Jesus. So if you'd like one of these, come and see me afterwards. And have a rethink. Have a look at the evidence afresh for Jesus, for his life, death and resurrection. Now, if you didn't recognise Steve Austin, which is very sad, you will hopefully recognise that third picture. Everyone recognise that? There's Kramer, George, Elaine and Jerry, the characters from Seinfeld. And Seinfeld was a show about nothing, right? A show about nothing. Glad you all know that. So this show was about these four friends, and they would get together in a coffee shop or in Jerry's apartment, and they would passionately argue and debate about the utter trivialities of life. So when does dating become a relationship? Now, how many dates do you go on before you actually classified as in a relationship? Or when does scratching your nose, how far can you go before it actually becomes a pick? And they get caught up in these debates quite passionately and seriously. Or how long can you look at a woman's plunging neckline? Right? So Jerry says, George doesn't understand this, so Jerry has to inform him. So, and Jerry says, it's like looking at the sun, you have to glance and then turn away. It's dangerous to look too long. Now, Seinfeld is the world of postmodernism. You see, with modernism, you know, the Steve Austin generation, human reasoning had promised so much, but failed to deliver. And so you look back on the last century, and it is a tragic century in many ways. It's funny, up until last century, people kept on saying, look at religion. Look at all the wars that religion creates. But then last century, so many people freed from the shackles of religion, and yet who were the great tyrants of last century? They were all atheists. Right? Adolf Hitler, Pol Pot, Mussolini, Mao Zedong, Stalin. Right? These men had embraced the modern era. They'd rejected belief in God, and yet look at the bloodshed and the horror of those two world wars and just the warfare. Right? The 20th century is the most brutal century in the history of humanity. So, far from delivering this age of liberation and this triumph of human reason, we actually entered a more tragic century than we've ever known in human history. And so, human reason has now fallen from the throne. And there are no absolutes anymore. This is the postmodern age. So people say, yes, you might have your opinion, I have my opinion, and all opinions, all beliefs are now valid. None of them can claim to be right. And we no longer talk about those big overarching questions of life because we've actually lost confidence that there are any answers. And so life becomes a little like a Seinfeld episode. I don't know, you reflect on life around you, go and visit Westfield Tugra, and hasn't life become a little like a Seinfeld episode where we are so passionately consumed by the trivialities of life? And so we are so small on substance, but so big on superficial stuff, like image and fashion. How we look and how we appear have actually become the dominant features of so many lives. Big on style, very small on substance. And so postmodernism said the age of human reason really hasn't delivered. So there was a loss of confidence in humanity's ability to deliver the big answers. But postmodernism, sadly, still carries on with this assumption that there is no God, or at least the assumption that God is irrelevant, that God no longer is part of our thinking about life. See, over this past week, we've interacted with hundreds of people from our community, hundreds of people who don't normally come along to church, and it's interesting, most of them, the vast majority of our community, believe in God. Still believe in God, but sadly, God for them has become very much a peripheral part of their lives. Almost irrelevant to their day-to-day life. Yeah, I might believe in God, but my life is all about this stuff over here, and God just doesn't feature in the equation. Now, there's a campaign going on in England at the moment. Fascinating campaign. It's a slogan. And the slogan that is plastered across 800 buses that are sort of going around London, right? Imagine the London buses with this slogan plastered on the side. And the slogan is this: there's probably no God. Now stop worrying and enjoy life. Do you want to hear that again? There's probably no God. So stop worrying and enjoy life. Do you know who came up with that slogan? Well, it was a comedian, right? And that's what you'd expect from the postmodern age, because in a sense the comedians have more to speak into our society because they make the trivial funny. So we don't want to listen to politicians because they make the trivial boring. So why not make the trivial funny? Now, I want to say it's quite ironic that the Apostle Paul said something almost exactly the same 2,000 years ago. You know, this slogan, there's probably no good now, no God, now stop worrying and enjoy life. Have a look at what the Apostle Paul wrote 2,000 years ago. It's there in your outline. The Apostle Paul said, "If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are pitied more than all men." And then he goes on to say, "If the dead are not raised, let's eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." Can you see how that slogan is so similar? Let's eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. There's probably no God. Now, stop worrying and enjoy life. But notice in what the Apostle Paul said, there is an if. See the if? It's a big if. If the dead are not raised, let's eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. But the whole point that Paul's making is, there is a God. I'm absolutely persuaded about it. And there is a resurrection from the dead. There is life after the dead. And Paul was persuaded of it because he had become persuaded that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. And for Paul, that fact of history changed everything. Right? His life could never be the same again once he became persuaded that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. Right? And here in this gathering this morning, there are hundreds of us who have become persuaded that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. Throughout the world, there are hundreds of millions of people who have become persuaded that Jesus rose from the dead, and so life can never be the same again. Which brings us on to our final picture. See the cartoon picture there? And anyone recognise that final picture? Ned Flanders. Now, any of the over 50s, right? Any of you recognise a picture? A few of you, right? Good on you, Wayne Charters, you hip sort of guy. Now, Ned Flanders is probably the most prominent Christian throughout the world today, which is a real statement on our world today, isn't it? Ned is a Christian. And he's the neighbour of The Simpsons, right? I don't watch the show, but I know enough about it to know that he's the Christian guy. And just stacks and stacks of people watch this show. Now, I don't really know whether Ned Flanders is an accurate picture of what a Christian looks like or comes across as. Right? My experience is that Christians are nice, that Christians are kind and loving on the whole, right? You do get your exceptions, and I'm not going to point any of you out right now. But on the whole, that's been my experience of Christians. And so there is a little bit of a stereotype that I'd be happy to do, but in terms of what a Christian looks like, I'd be very reluctant to stereotype. You just have to look around this gathering, and you see all sorts of, you know, odd shapes and sizes and ages, and I've got to say we are more Anglo-Saxon than most Christians throughout the world, but that's just because the Central Coast is incredibly Anglo-Saxon, aren't we? Right? Just, so I think, you wouldn't want to say that Christianity is Anglo. In fact, in South America, China, Africa, those are the places where Christianity is booming and reviving. Alright, Christianity is a fourth, very different way of thinking about life, right? We've had the pre-modern, the modern, the post-modern, and I want to say Christianity is a fourth, profoundly different way of thinking about life and reality. So the Christian has a little bit of sympathy for Elizabeth Bennet. We have a little bit of sympathy for the pre-modern world where you receive traditions and they're passed down from generation to generation. But we agree with the modernist. We agree that you can't just blindly accept what you've received from your parents. Right? You need to test it. You need to wrestle with it. You need to become persuaded and convinced for yourself. You can't just live your life on the basis of what you've received from others. You need to examine. So we agree with the modernist at that level. But we also agree with the postmodernist, and that is, we think it's a mistake to think that human reasoning can come up with all that there is to know, that human reasoning can come up with all the answers to the big questions in life. But the big objection, we Christians have with modernism and postmodernism is their rejection of God. It is the sidelining of God as if he is irrelevant to our lives. We are convinced that God has made himself known through the man Jesus, we are convinced that Jesus really did rise from the dead. And there are hundreds of millions who believe the same, have come to that same conclusion. So I want to ask you, just open up the outline there, have a look at the four pictures. Which of those four pictures best represents how you think about life? Now, I reckon that for all of us, there'd be something of each of those. I think there's a little bit of each of those characters in all of us. You know, a little bit of Elizabeth Bennet, a little bit of Steve Austin, a little bit of Seinfeld, maybe a little bit of Ned Flanders. So, are you a traditionalist, like Elizabeth Bennet? Do you simply accept whatever is passed down from the previous generation without giving it too much thought? Or are you a modern? Are you a Steve Austin? Confident in science and yet sceptical about God? Or are you a postmodern, like Seinfeld? Have you lost confidence about the big issues in life, and so have you become obsessed with the little things in life, what many would call the trivialities of life? Or are you a Christian, like Ned Flanders? Do you believe that God has indeed revealed himself in the man Jesus Christ? You know, it all hangs on the life, death and resurrection of Jesus. As far as I'm concerned, that is the critical event in human history. If you say Jesus didn't do all the miracles that they claimed he did, if you say he didn't rise from the dead, I would turn my back on Christianity today if I was persuaded that it was all a myth, all a lie. I would willingly, quickly turn my back, just like the Apostle Paul, right? If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But if he did live and die and rise again, then life can never be the same again. It means there is a God. It means there is an afterlife. There is heaven and hell. There will be a judgment day where we'll stand before God if Jesus Christ rose again from the dead, as the biographies say did in fact happen. Then it changes everything. So, if you're one of those people who, if you're sort of in that point where you're not sure, where you're investigating, I want to throw down the invitation. Bit of a challenge as well. Come and grab one of these off me afterwards. Right? It's Luke's biography. It's taken from the Bible. We'll give it to you for free because we want to challenge all the people of our community to reconsider afresh the claims of Jesus. We keep finding people who, when they were kids, they went along to things like Good News Week. They went along to Scripture or Sunday school, and yet that was 20 or 30 or 40 years ago, and so many adults in our community have never picked up part of the Bible. They've never picked up one of the biographies of Jesus as an adult and reconsidered with an adult point of view the claims of Jesus. And so lots of people in our community sort of believe in Jesus, but have never done any adult thinking about it. So please, I want to invite you, come and grab one of these off me. Or the other thing I want to do is invite you to join us for this Simply Christianity course. I had the details and they've just disappeared. Oh, here they are. They're on the back of your newsletter. See there on the top left-hand side? We kick off the course in February. We run this course, we just roll it out through the year. Ooh, nearly disappeared. And it'll be on Thursday nights through February. Goes for an hour and a half. And all we do is we work through Luke's biography of Jesus' life together. And people have found it incredibly helpful. Who here has done the course? Lots of people have done it and found it very beneficial. And we'd love you to come along and do that. And if those times don't suit you, then we'll just work out another time that does work for you. Because the reason we've run this whole week, the reason we have put in so much energy is because we are thoroughly convinced that the message of Jesus is good news for everyone. Right? And we want the kids to have fun, and we want you all to enjoy yourselves, but ultimately the thing we want more than anything else is for you to come to know Jesus for yourself. Like Thomas, to know him as your Lord and God. And anything that we can do that will help you in that journey of discovery, we will do. Just let us know how we can help, and we will do it. I'd love to ask you to take those green slips out of your... Thank you, Adam. I've lost that as well. So see this? There's one of them in each of your newsletters. If you can take them out... Musos, come on up. You can play a song while... sing a song while people are filling that out. But what we'd like you to do is just pop your name down there. If you want us to get in contact with you, you've got to put some other details, like a mobile phone or an address. You might put some comments of the week, you know, how you found the week or how your kids have found the week. But there's a couple of boxes in particular that I'd like you to consider ticking. And that is, you might say, I'm interested in Simply Christianity. And if that's you, we'll get in contact with you and see if we can work out a time that's mutually convenient for you. Or you might say, I'd like to talk to someone about Christianity, and you might fill that in. So please, take a moment now to fill that in. Before we do, I'm just going to pray for us quickly, then fill that in, and the band will sing while I'm doing it, while that's happening. Let's pray. God our Father, we want to thank you for Jesus. So many of us here are persuaded that he is the Lord, he is our God. We know that the message of Jesus is good news, and it has been a celebration this week to be able to share it with our community. Father, we know that there are some amongst us also who are not so sure, who are sort of at a point where they're investigating the claims of Jesus, and we do pray for those people that you will persuade them through your word that Jesus is indeed your Son, that he is Lord and God. We pray it in his name. Amen. So just continue to fill